God's word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. We are going to begin our reading tonight at verse 16 and then read through verse 40, our focus being on verse 22 and following. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 16. What we hear now is God's word. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have for the last several weeks been looking ahead to our text this evening, the story of the contest on Mount Carmel. We have seen how Elijah is entering back into the land. He encounters Obadiah. He encounters Ahab. Last week, we looked at how he actually confronts the people themselves. And their response was silence, deafening silence, not acknowledging who God was. And so God now, through his prophet Elijah, is going to demonstrate that he is the God of Israel. He is going to demonstrate that they cannot go wavering between two opinions any longer. But God is God and there is no other. It is a striking story. It is a beautiful story. It is a story filled with lessons that we are to learn today as well about who God is and our obligation to acknowledge Him as the one true God, to remove our allegiance toward anything else, but follow after Him alone. As we look at this story of the contest on Mount Carmel, we will see again and again how the odds are weighted in Baal's favor. Baal is given every advantage to succeed in this contest. And in spite of all of that, God still demonstrates Himself to be the victor. Elijah says to Ahab, "Call these prophets together." They come together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, "Look, let's have a challenge. Let's have a contest. Let's each have an altar. Let's each have an offering. But neither of us will put fire on the altar. Neither of us will burn the offering. We will ask our God to call down fire from heaven." And the God that answered with fire, He is the one true God. I said the odds are stacked against Elijah and toward Baal. Baal has 450 prophets there. 450 to work and to call and to try to entice Baal to do something against one prophet of God. Baal definitely had the majority. It is a reminder to us that the majority is not always in the right. It is a reminder to us that just because everybody is doing it doesn't make it right. I think that's maybe particularly important for our young people to know. As you are bombarded with choices that you're called to make, and you say, "Well, my best friend's doing it, and my classmates are doing it, and the friend down the road is doing it." Just because everyone's doing it doesn't make it right. The majority doesn't determine right and wrong. God determines right and wrong. There were 450. Now we're here tonight, I'm estimating 150 or so. So three times that. Three times this congregation standing against one prophet of the Lord. They certainly had the numbers. They certainly had the weight and the majority. They said, "The God who answers with fire, He is God." Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. If any god could send fire from heaven, it was Baal. That was his tool. That's what he did. He sent the thunder. He sent the lightning from heaven. Baal had the advantage. Elijah says to them, "We're going to have these two offerings, and you go ahead and choose first. You get to pick which one you want." Now, I don't know, looking at an offering, if you can tell one's going to go better and one's not, I don't know. But he said, you have the choice first. You pick the bull you want. I'll take the leftovers. Baal had the advantage. And then Elijah goes on, and you go ahead and you offer yours first. We'll give you the first opportunity to succeed. Baal had all the advantages. And so the prophets take the bull and they cut it up and they put it on the altar and they begin to call out. Verse 26, they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. The text is so compact here, it's easy for us to miss what's going on. They called out from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. Answer us, Baal. O Baal, send fire. That gets annoying with me doing it for 4 or 5 seconds, okay? But from morning till noon, they called out. Baal, hear us. Baal, answer us. Imagine, kids, from the time after church or even before church this morning until noontime when you had for lunch, people calling out, oh, Baal, answer. Oh, Baal, answer. What happened? Nothing. No answer. No voice. No one answered. Their calling is not enough, so they begin jumping around, dancing around, trying to get Baal's attention. You know, maybe he'll see us if we dance around the altar. Maybe he'll see us if we jump around and hoop and holler. Nothing. Silence. No answer. This goes on from morning until noon and then into the afternoon. They continue, and then afternoon, they start to cut themselves. They start to have blood flowing. Hey, maybe if we get things started that we want Baal to see, there's a sacrifice going on here. We'll cut ourselves. We'll have the blood flow. Still nothing. They raved. They ranted. They were in ecstatic, prophetic state before him. No answer from heaven. Along the way, Elijah jeers them on. He says, cry louder. Don't forget, he's a god. He's busy. He's doing his own thing. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he can't hear you. Elijah wanted them to give every effort toward calling on their God. He didn't want them to say afterwards, well, we didn't really try. Maybe, kids, you've done that sometimes. You know, you go to your friend and you say, you know what? I can jump from this line to this line. And your friend says, oh, I don't think so. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Your friend says, show me. You go ahead and jump from here to here. And you try, and you know, you don't quite make it. And your friend says, see, I told you couldn't do it. And you say, oh, no, I wasn't really trying. I didn't really want to. Elijah says, call louder. Call louder. Make sure he can hear you. Elijah urges them on so they can never say, well, we weren't really trying. It wasn't really a contest. We didn't really want Baal to answer. No, go on. Call louder. Call louder. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. You've got to wake him up. And they call out from morning until noon and from noon into afternoon. And we read, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. How could there be an answer? How could Baal respond? There is no other God but the one true God. They called in vain again and again, hoping that maybe he might turn to them and answer them. But it was a vain hope. There is no other God but the one true God of his people. They could not put their trust in anyone else, in anything else, but only in the God of their fathers. How often don't we try to put our trust in other things to fix problems we have around us? We want God to be moving toward us, but we think, I'll try to fix it my own way first. I'll call to myself first. I'll call to my intellect. I'll call to my education. I'll call to what I can do. All of those are futile. Until we call to God, asking Him to act, asking Him to work. He is the one true God. There was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. This goes on all day. And finally, Elijah says, and now it's my turn. And the striking contrast between the prophet of God and the prophets of Baal. First of all, we read verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He begins by repairing the altar. An altar from some time before. Someone asked me last week about the nature of this altar. Wasn't this a violation of God being worshipped only in Jerusalem? After doing some study on that and some looking into that, there's no consensus as to exactly where this altar came from. Some suggest, and I'm leaning that way, that this altar predates the temple. It was an altar in the land before the temple was built, so therefore an honorable altar before God. Nevertheless, however it got there, Elijah chooses to use this altar. It was in disrepair. It hadn't been used for a long time. Remember, the question that the people were facing is, if Baal is God, follow him. If God is God, follow him. And they tried to combine the best of both. Oh, they were willing to acknowledge God existed, but they also wanted to worship the Baals. And as they tried to combine the worship of Baal with the worship of God and his altar fell into disrepair. The world, Baal, took over in their thoughts, in their minds. We still have the tendency today to try to be syncretic in our thinking and bring things together. And so often when we bring the world in, the truths of God's Word get pushed off to the side. The altar was in disrepair. Oh, the altars for Baal were being used. But the altar of God needed to be built once again. And even as Elijah rebuilds it, it is an indictment against the people. He repaired the altar the Lord had been thrown down. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came and said, "Israel shall be your name." Elijah takes 12 stones to rebuild the altar. At this time, the people of God were not functioning as one group of 12 tribes. But there were the two tribes, and there were the 10 tribes. We're dealing with the 10 tribes right now. But Elijah doesn't take 10 stones to build the altar. He takes 12 stones after the number of the sons of Israel to remind them that they belonged together, that there was one people of God, that although there was division in God's people right now, he still recognized the need for that unity in his people. A 12-stone altar, not a 10-stone altar. A reminder, we would say in our terms, of the catholicity of God's people. The catholicity of the church. A reminder that I believe is absolutely needed for us today. We live in a day and age where you can find churches of every stripe and color and variety. And there are reasons for that. There are differences that we have. But we must never forget that just because we differ on someone on a particular point of theology or interpretation of Scripture, that doesn't necessarily mean they're an unbeliever. We can have honest disagreements with each other. In my former charge, there were not many Reformed folks around, and every month I'd get together with a bunch of Reformed Baptist brothers. These were brothers in the Lord. These were probably my closest colleagues. We fundamentally disagreed on the nature of the covenant. But we recognized our oneness as brothers in Christ. The danger, I think, in the church today is that we tend to see too small of a people of God. When we begin to think that that this one church is God's only people, or this one federation, or this one denomination is God's only people. We are building the altar with less than 12 stones. And we are allowing honest disagreements to have us judge others' hearts and say that since we disagree, they must be not Christians and not part of the church. We need to be reminded of the Catholicity of God's people. That God's church is a worldwide church of all times and of all places. He built an altar with 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And then he goes on and he does this little section here about getting the water and pouring it over the bowl and pouring it over the altar. And he puts the water on three different times. And then after the water is added, we read in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Elijah comes forward at a particular time. At the time of the offering. At the time when they would expect God particularly to be ready for a sacrifice. Even at this time now in Jerusalem, as this is going on, there would have been a priest standing by the altar, preparing to offer the oblation, the sacrifice to God. It's perfect timing. But Elijah comes at this time and says, now, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known that you are God. The time when they expect God to answer. When they expect him to hear, oh, in Jerusalem, there would be a priest standing there to ignite the offering. But here there is no priest. God himself will ignite the offering. God himself will send the fire to receive the offering from the people. Notice the contrast. No yelling, no dancing, no cutting, and no raving. Simply a prayer to God. O Lord, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I have done, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. No ecstatic yelling. No jumping and dancing, simply a prayer to God. What happens? Is there silence? No one answers? No one paid attention? No, at this time of the offering, as God is preparing to receive the offering from his people, he comes and he answers immediately. They had yelled from morning until noon, from noon until afternoon. Elijah prays one prayer to the true God of heaven and earth, and immediately the answer comes. A clear, decisive victory for God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and the water in the trench. God doesn't come and answer a little bit. But God comes and clearly says, he is the only God. This is not a photo finish. They don't have to recount the ballots. Nothing like that. God is the decisive, clear victor. Oh Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, let them know that you are the God in Israel. And the fire comes and consumes everything. And God declares, I am God, and there is no other. Remember why this contest took place. Elijah confronted the people. How long will you go wavering? Who is your God? They said nothing at that point. And so this contest goes on to demonstrate it is not the Baal, but the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of their fathers, the God of Israel, who is the one true God. And the people see it, and they fall on their faces, and they say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." God accomplishes the purpose for which He set this contest, that the people might acknowledge Him as the one true God, that they confess He is the one who is in control. Notice carefully what Elijah prays. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back. May they know that You are God, and that You are a God who is working in them to bring them back to You, to bring them to repentance, to bring them to acknowledge their sin of following the Baals, going after the false gods. Lord God, You are at work to change their hearts. You are drawing them back to You to be Your own. God is the one who initiates even their repentance. As they fall down, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," is because God is at work with them. Not just because they saw a great wonder and they decided, "Well, I guess we better act." But God is calling. God is drawing. God is bringing them to repentance for what they had done. What a beautiful picture of God's work in election. Not that they were seeking after God, not that they were looking for a sign for Him, but He comes and gives them a sign through His prophet. And the prayer includes, oh, may their hearts be turned back. May they be brought to repentance. They saw the fire from heaven. They saw the glory of God, and they fell down and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." God was working in them. We might say, only if we had something like that today. To see God work in that way, to see a mighty and powerful contest, a great sign, a great act, and a fire fall from heaven. Oh, we have something even more glorious. In God's Word, He reveals to us that not only would He send fire from heaven, but He, in the fullness of time, would send His own Son down, the light of the world from heaven, to enlighten darkened hearts, to open closed eyes. And just as that fire from heaven on Carmel fell and licked up the altar and the dust and the water and everything, Christ comes fully and completely and does all the work necessary to cover all of our sins. He covers everything completely. Nothing left that we have to do. All the glory, all the praise, all the honor goes to Him and what He has done. Christ fully accomplishes the work of redemption on our behalf, that we might respond to Him, that the Holy Spirit might work in our hearts to turn them back toward God, to bring us to repentance, acknowledging our trust in ourselves, our desire to do things our own way, our thoughts that we know better than God, or we can join God with the Baals. No, Christ came to redeem His people and by the power of His Holy Spirit bring us to repentance, turn our hearts back toward Him. We may not miss, as the story comes to a close, verse 40. "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there." It's a wonderful story of the power of God to reveal Himself, of God working in the lives of His people to turn their hearts back toward Him. But for those who had aligned themselves with the Baals, for those who would persistently, deliberately follow after false gods, the end of the contest is not life, but the end is death. God God leaves them in the consequences of their own sin. He is in no way unjust by bringing death upon these prophets. They had declared their allegiance against the God of Israel. And the end for them is death by the brook Kishon. God comes to us, reveals Himself gloriously in His Word, sends His own Son, Jesus Christ. What else does He have to do before we bow the knee, before we acknowledge? He has sent light into the world, light from heaven. If we continually, persistently, deliberately refuse to acknowledge the one true God of His people, the hope for us is not life, but death by the brook Kishon. Oh, may God work in our hearts to hear this glorious story, to see the wonderful picture, and to fall down with His people, knowing that He has been at work, and say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." May that be our response to God's glorious Word today. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the beauty of Your Word, for the striking and dramatic stories of the past and the way that You have dealt with Your people. May we see Your work still today as striking and glorious and dramatic. May we look toward Jesus Christ, the light from heaven, and see in Him all we need for our salvation. Will You, O God, by the power of Your Spirit, turn our hearts back? Bring us to repentance for our sins, confessing them before You and acknowledging, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." May that be our confession tonight, O God. And may that confession live with us in the week to come, as we seek to then live and honor and glorify You every day of our life. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.